Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and right now we're on 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then I've also written some things in regard to the veil that covered the face of Moses, because the children of Israel couldn't behold his face because of the light after he'd talked to the Lord. But he'd remove the veil when he would be speaking to the Lord. And so right now, let's all go up to the throne of the Lord to ask him to bless this service, to anoint it. Father God, we thank and praise you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. Thy kingdom come. We know that your kingdom, you're the kingdom, you're the king of the kingdom, and you come into us and you want us to be kings. We want to represent yourself in us here on this earth. And in order for us to do that, we need to be transformed. We need to first be regenerated. We need to believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe in the entire word. We have to receive the word. We have to apply it to our spirit so that we can continuously be transformed and then conformed. Lord, anoint this service. Open the hearts, the souls, and the minds, especially the minds and the spirit, the mind, Lord, of everybody to receive the things that you've prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. And everybody says, amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. All right, let's begin with the King James Version, and then we parallel it with my commentary.
This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work.
Okay, now read what I said.
Speaking to Gentile converts about church leadership. It is a true saying, if someone wants to be a leader, he is desiring an honorable responsibility.
So, a leader, meaning a bishop. Okay, then what?
In King James, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach.
Okay, read what I said.
For an elder must be a man whose life cannot be spoken against.
Yes, a Gentile leader. Okay. Must be what?
A man whose life cannot be spoken against.
Right, then what?
He must be faithful to his wife.
Yeah, that's what it says in the original. Amen?
Amen.
He must be faithful to his wife. Not the husband of one wife, it's just faithful to his wife. And the reason the Gentiles, they only believed in having one wife. But the Jews, I mean, you look at King Solomon and David and all the other different people, they had many wives. Of course, here in the United States, you can only have one wife also because of the law here, which is no law at all, but, you know, that's the way they say it. The Bible says that in the last days, the government, the beast government, would forbid marrying. And the Bible says that that is doctrines of devils. People that are married, they penalize you. And that's why a lot of people are living together, is because they get a tax break if they're not married. They are trying to do away with zero, they're trying to start zero population. They don't want anybody to have children because they say that the earth is not large enough to accommodate all the children that could evolve. And yet only less than one fraction of 1% of the earth is being used. There's plenty of water. We have in storage bins here in the tanks here in the United States over 300 years the supply of oil and petroleum. There's no lack of food, but what the government is doing is there's only five major places in the world that the world government allows to grow food. And so if there's any major famine, if there's any major catastrophe that happens, like some kind of a plague from the Lord, there are many people that will starve to death because only five major places does the government allow to grow food. They penalize people. They'll throw them in prison for growing food in Africa. And those people are starving to death over there, but they don't want to go to prison. So, you know, if this government isn't Satan's government, this one world government, then what would Satan do more than what they're doing? If, you know, what would he do more? This government is the most satanic. It couldn't get more satanic, is what I'm saying, all right? And so they say that we're short of water. There's plenty of water. And they're the ones that are polluting everything, because Satan hates people. He hates mainly Christians. The Lord doesn't really like people unless they become members of Christ's body. People have got a bad, real warped view of the Lord. Anyone that's not a member of Christ's body is a person that God hates, because he calls them chaff, dogs, pigs, vipers. You know, it doesn't make any difference, you know, what God is. You're not going to change him, and there isn't anything that you can do about him, and there isn't any way that you can possibly fight him, because you're just flesh. And you'll either become a member of the Lord's body, or you will be trashed, burnt, and burned forever, eternally. And so, you know, people have gotten it into their heads by this one-world government's, Satan's one-world government news media, that they are something that they're not. They believe that, you know, everyone is equal, and the Lord doesn't say that. He says that you're either saved or you're lost. You're either a sheep or a goat. That's not equality, is it?
No.
So he's very prejudiced against chaff and goats. And God is prejudiced. He only likes those that are members of his son's body. Now, the Bible plainly states that there's the old man, the devil, and that is people that are Adamic. They have the Adamic sin on their soul. You're born with the mind of the devil. Everybody was born with it. And that's why. And then there's another man that is called the is the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And there's only two men that you can be in, either the old man or the new man. And the new man is Christ, the resurrected one, the one who came into this world. Your spirit is, your spirit was dead the minute that you were conceived and the minute that you were born. And the Lord came into the world to give life to your spirit, to resurrect you, your dead spirit, from death unto life while you're alive. And then if that same spirit is activated by the Spirit of God with God's life in it, then when you die, you never die. Your spirit goes right up into the Lord, into the kingdom of heaven. And God is the kingdom of heaven. He's the king of heaven. He's not just God, Elohim, but he's king. He is a king, and he is, if we're related to him by virtue of his son living in us, well, then we become kings. Because the sons, we become sons of God. And when the Spirit of the Lord enters us, we call Abba, Father, and which means we're sons of the King. And the sons of the King eventually become kings as soon as the Lord is transformed into us. He's transformed from a baby, the Spirit of Christ that enters us, and then he's transformed into the fullness of Christ, a king. The King of Kings must be fully full. King of Kings must be fully formed in us in order for us to be kings, because he wants to reign in us as king in this world. Many of us shall be saved, not as many that are going to hell, not as many that are chaff or goats will be, but sheep. We're the minority. We're like sheep living among wolves. And so we're like pilgrims in this world, and this world is not our kingdom. The King of Kings, the kingdom of heaven, has entered into us, and he sits on his throne in our hearts. And we need to remain kings until he takes us up. Immediately after the tribulation, the Bible says that the Lord will come and get us. Not in the middle of the tribulation, but immediately after the tribulation. The dead in Christ, those that went to sleep in Christ before we did, will raise first, the dead will rise first, and then we who are still alive will be changed in a twinkling of an eye and will meet Jesus and the others in the sky. And then we turn around and come down with them at the same time. We meet them, and then we come back. We'll see the Lord taking vengeance on all those who rejected His salvation, His mercy, who didn't want mercy, who didn't want the kingdom of heaven, who didn't want to worship God for Him giving them an opportunity for their spirits to be alive again, and for giving them an opportunity to live in heaven with Him as heirs and joint heirs, and to share in His glory. Because if we're part of Christ, a member of Christ, then we also shall glory in heaven with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so much for that. Now let's go on.
For an elder must be a man whose life cannot be spoken against. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exhibit self-control, live wisely in the fear of the Lord, and have a good reputation.
This is the original writings, okay? It was written by, slanted by people that have put a little curve in the translation, okay? Now we know that Moses had at least three wives. We know that Gideon had, what, how many sons? 50?
70
sons. You think they all came from one wife? And these are all highly exalted people. David. And they say, well, David sinned, yes, but he didn't have Christ living. And no one had Christ living in them until the New Testament. The Lord would come down to them and talk to them, but they had not the power of the living God in them. And say, well, are you preaching that people should be have many wives? No, I'm preaching the Bible. Okay, that's what it says. And people try to use that one scripture, the wrong translation of it, to say that there's a sin in that. And I don't believe every person should have many wives. I don't believe anybody should, especially here in the United States, okay?
Right.
Now, in Israel, they still to this day allow a man to have four wives. In Africa, you can have as many as you can afford to support in the children. In China, they do the same thing. India, the same thing. And so more than 80% of the world or 90% of the world believes in polygamy. All the Muslims believe in it. And that's supposed to be like a billion people strong. And if a Christian is witnessing to Muslims, and the Muslim asks you, well, do you believe in that the Lord allows to have many wives? And you say, no. Well, then they say, we know you don't know the Bible. We're not listening to you. Okay? Because it's never condemned in the Bible. Never. And it's even in the law where it says if a man has two wives, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do, or if you have many wives. And God told David, he said, I gave you the daughters of Saul, and I gave you the wives of Saul. I gave you the daughters of Judah, and I gave you the daughters of Israel. And if that weren't enough, all you would have had to do is ask me, and I would have given you as many as you wanted. Amen?
Amen.
It's in the Bible. And I heard even Pat Robertson reading from one of my pieces of literature in that regard, and I believe he has many wives, and I believe that the different people that are in government have them, but they lie, and they say they don't. Now, people have checked the marriage bureaus to see if I have many wives, and they don't see that I do at all, okay? So I reckon I'm not married, amen, to more than one wife. All right?
Right.
And then they say, concubines. Well, there's a difference between a wife and a concubine. Amen?
Yeah.
So in this scripture, in the King James, it says, he shall be the husband of one wife. But the translation is that he shall what?
He must be faithful to his wife.
Yeah, faithful to his wife. All right? In other words, you got to support her spiritually. That's faithfulness, right?
Yes.
You have to support her physically, amen?
Amen.
And you have to support her with finances, to support the children and everything. All right? Now, I know this is totally against Gentile and Satan's teaching. And just because I teach the Bible doesn't mean that I'm one, okay? I also teach that some people have to be celibate, like Jesus and Paul. Amen?
Amen.
And some people are supposed to become eunuchs. But that doesn't mean that I am, okay?
Amen.
I've got children. You know that I'm not a eunuch, right?
Right.
Or that I'm celibate. I've got children. And I'm married. Anyone that's invited to check their dentist, you know, this reputation that I'm married to all kinds of women, check the marriage bureaus all over the United States and see. See for yourselves, okay? But I do know that there are many people in government that have mistresses, and the Bible says if you have sexual relationships with them, they're your wife. Know you not to be, when you have relationships with a woman, that you become one flesh? So if you have relationships with a bunch of prostitutes, they're your wives. All right? People didn't go down to a marriage bureau and get a license to get married. They just went into the tent and had sex. Okay? That married them. Amen?
Amen.
Well, today we have a law here in the United States. You got to go to the government, to the beast, or to the one world government, and get yourself a certificate so they can penalize you. They say that they are God. The government is the one that's saying they're God, and it says that in the Bible, that this person, that this Antichrist, this Satan, will sit down in the holy temple of God, which is people that are born again Christians. He will invade. He will sit down in the temple of God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, where is the temple of God?
We are.
We are. That's right, Lydia. You got one. It's good. And so that means that's the great falling away that you see today. People are receiving this damnable doctrine of the supposedly New World Order. The Lord talked of this New World Order in the old times. This isn't anything new. This is just something that we observe so that we can have more faith in God. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go onward now that we've got that, because I don't want you people to receive any false doctrine. Now, there is absolutely no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So if the Lord is telling you to do something, do it, okay? Well, we have to go just by the Bible. No, the Bible, if you're going to go by the Bible, yes, that's true. In the Bible, Jesus tells you that the Holy Spirit will come and teach you all things, as if to say that all things are not taught to you in the Bible yet, but you know all the things that are sin. Amen?
Amen.
But nowhere in the Bible does it say, if God tells you to do something, that it's wrong. Like, for instance, the Lord told one of the prophets to get married to two prostitutes. If you did that, you'd go to hell. Amen?
Amen.
But it was for him. You understand?
Yes.
Then the Lord told Isaiah to walk around buck naked. If you do that, you're going to be thrown in a booby hatch, right? And you wind up in hell too. You're not supposed to be walking down the street naked. But Isaiah did. Well, why did God tell him to do that? Well, you ask God that. If you know God so well, you ask him, all right? I know I'm not going to do it. Thank God he never told me to do that. All right? But the Spirit told him to do, the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells you why he told them to do that. Read the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
He must exhibit self-control, live wisely in the fear of the Lord, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home and must be able to teach.
Right. Okay, so now go ahead and read up to that point in the King James. And beyond that.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior.
And see, even then, a husband of one wife, the Gentiles back then, they would have thrown people's souls if they were married to more than one wife. The Jews believed in more than one wife, but he was there in Greece and in Italy preaching the gospel. So he's saying, you know, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Don't make them think that you're some kind of a sex pervert by having a lot of wives. because that's immediately what comes to the minds of the Gentiles, because their minds are loaded with this sort of stuff. And so he says, while in Rome, he says, be faithful to your wife. And so it sounds like wife, one, singular, not plural, right?
Right.
All right, so, but we know the Spirit, or we know the rest of the Bible. That's the only place in the whole Bible. And so if what then should we do about people that don't have the desire to be a leader? Do they have to, it doesn't say that they have to have just one wife, does it?
No.
Then come on now. Let us reason together, right? Now again, I'm not promoting this because I do tell you, you better not do that here in the United States of America, because they'll have you for lunch. Amen?
Amen.
Just be married to one woman. And make sure you don't have two or more marriage certificates, okay? Do you understand that?
Yes.
Because according to the law here, you're not married unless you got married with a certificate. But again, I'm not preaching that you should do this in the United States at all right? Okay, then go on to the next.
Given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity.
Okay, now go up to that point in the commentary here, my commentary.
He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent.
Well, what do you mean, a heavy drinker? Well, you know, the Lord does allow, he used to drink a little bit of wine. And they called him a wine bibber. Amen?
Amen.
This is Bible. He changed the water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Yeah, that was his first miracle, which is symbolic of being just filled with the world and then changing you into a supernatural being. But in these last days, the Lord tells us not to be, we just have a rule here at the church that you just don't drink, okay? Why? Because the world is too full of drunkards. And the world is too filled with people that are on drugs, and so we just exclude that completely. Because all things are lawful for some of us that could handle a little bit of wine, but all things are not expedient. We don't have to do that, okay? First of all, I hate the taste of wine, okay? And so that's no big problem for me. I really hate the taste of booze. All right? So then go on.
He must be gentle, peace-loving, and not one who loves money.
Okay, let's get into the King James. We didn't do that yet, did we?
Yes.
Oh, you did? Okay, keep going.
He must manage his own family well, with children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church?
Okay, now King James.
For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil.
Okay, now read that in line up to that point.
An elder must not be a new Christian, because he will become proud for having been given so large a position so soon. And the devil will use the pride of the new Christian to cause him to fall into the same judgment of the devil.
Okay, then what?
In King James, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Okay, now, I'm preaching the Word of God. Everything that I've said is 100% true, all right? And if people are too ashamed of the gospel, then they don't, they're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, all right? Go ahead.
Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre.
See, it says not much wine. Amen?
Amen.
So, I would, anyone that's going to, that is in this church will abstain, all right? from much wine. Then what else?
Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless.
Okay, go ahead.
Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, that he not fall into the devil's trap, then be disgraced. In the same way, deacons must be those who are respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers and must not be greedy for money. They must be committed to the revealed truths of the Christian faith and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, they should be given other responsibilities in the church as a test of their character and ability.
Okay.
If they do well, then they can serve as deacons.
You know, the Lord never opposes marriage, but he does oppose divorce. He says he hates those that put away their wives, with the exception of for the cause of adultery. Some people back in those days, you know, would be able to, they'd put their wives away if she burnt their toast or something. They didn't have toasters, but they probably put it over fire, right? And, you know, because of the hardness of their hearts. But the Lord never opposed marriage. He says anyone that does is a devil. That's the doctrine of devils. If you oppose marriage, you are on the devil's side. You still haven't renewed your mind to have the mind of Christ, who is God. But you still have the mind of the devil that you were born with. And your spirit is dead. It hasn't been regenerated. If you're thinking that what I'm saying is wrong, then you're a devil. And that's for sure. Because what I'm telling you is from the Bible. Okay, then what?
Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well.
Okay, so get back into my...
In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not speak evil of others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. Deacons must be faithful to their wives, and they must manage their children and household well.
So bishops and deacons must be faithful to their wives, all right? And the Lord is really against adultery. That's where a man commits fornication with another man's wife. That is, you go to hell for that, for sure. And a woman that would allow another man, if she's married to another man, to have fornication with her, they're going to hell. Okay, then what?
In King James, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Okay, go into the matter.
Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others, and their confidence will increase in their faith in Christ Jesus. The truth of faith in Christ. I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I cannot come for a while, you will know how Christians must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. Then King James, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Okay, now finish it off.
Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ appeared in the flesh and was shown to be righteous by the Spirit.
Yeah, how was he shown to be righteous by the Spirit? Because the Spirit raised him from the dead. that right there shows you that he was righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Because God is not raising anybody up by the Holy Spirit unless they're righteous. So he was shown to be righteous by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then he shall on the last day raise you up as well. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so it's by the Spirit, not by power or might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Okay, then what?
He was seen by angels and was announced to the nations. He was believed on in the world and was taken up into heaven.
Okay.
Then transformation and confirmation.
Okay, now, this is an exhortation on transformation and confirmation. And also, I've got a little bit of regeneration in here, and also the veil that is on people's eyes where they cannot see the truth or they're afraid of the light. As the people of Israel were when they couldn't behold Moses' face because it shone after he had spoken to the Lord and fasted for 40 days without food and water. And so he had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't look at the light. They couldn't see it. They were in darkness. But whenever he would go before the Lord again, he went up again for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, food, and water, and took the veil off when he talked to the Lord. Okay, then what? Go ahead.
Confirmation spoken of in Romans 8:29 and Philippians 3:10 in the original Greek text means to be of like form and nature, or be just like, alike.
Or just like Christ. Exactly like Christ, okay? When you're regenerated, you're not exactly like Christ then. You're born again, your spirit has been made alive, but that isn't enough. We have to continue on in the faith, amen?
Amen.
We have to be transformed into the image and likeness of the Lord. He in us has to be transformed from a baby, a babe, into the fullness of Christ in us. And that happens by a very gradual process of our receiving the Word into us, into our spirits, because our spirits are just newly wakened up, alive, by His Spirit being in it. And then it grows, Christ grows in us to fortify us, to keep us spiritually strong in order to weather all the trials, tribulations, and persecutions that will come our way. Because the Bible states all those that live godly, that are being transformed in this world, shall suffer problems, okay? Tribulations, trials, persecutions. Some of us will be put in jails and prisons, and some will be martyred. And anyone that tells you any different than this is a dirty liar. Because this is coming from the Lord Himself. And anyone that's that proud that will come against His word like that are devils. And there's no other explanation for it. Okay, so as you're being transformed, as Christ is growing in you, growing up into you to His full stature, you'll come to realize these things more and more, and you'll be able to pick out with ease the false prophets that are telling these lies on television and radio and in the world. Now, the other day we see this exhortation on television regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're talking about how the world is 70,000 years old or 700,000 years old. The world at creation, at the time of, from the time of creation till now, is 7,000 years, all right? We're going into the seventh millennium. And this world, I don't care if all these scientists and all these different chemists come up with conclusions that are against the Word of God, we get into heaven by receiving the Word of God, not their theories or their conclusions. Because the Bible says for us to cease from man who's, in whose nose is just one breath, for how lightly is he to be accounted of. These people today are insane. They don't have a brain. And it's as though they're trying to disprove the word of God that saved your soul. Okay? So don't let Satan deceive you into believing some doctrine of man, that this world is older from creation till now than it was. The earth was without form and void. That is true. But then when God spoke, it began, that was the beginning of creation. All right?
Yes.
So however many years it was before that that the creation started, I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't tell us that. And so I still account people's teachings on that as nothing. All right?
Amen.
Creation, from creation till now, is, we're in the seventh millennium, 7,000 years, and that's it. And anyone that tells you anything else, they're like hot air. Okay, then what else?
Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Well, what does conformed mean? In relationship to transformation. I'll tell you what it is right now in a nutshell, is when you're being transformed, you're still in the process of being conformed. Amen? Confirmation is once you pour something into a mold. If you're like pouring steel into a mold, that's still in the process. But when it's in the shape that you want it to be, then it's conformed to be that shape, right?
Right.
Or if you are baking a cake, you got batter in a bowl. That's going through the transformation, right? Putting in the eggs and the flour and the salt or whatever. And sugar. That's going through the stages of being transformed into a cake. Then you mix it up, and then you pour it into a mold, right? A pan, so to speak. And then when you put it in the oven, it's still in the form of transformation, right?
Okay.
Then after it's baked and you put it on the thing, then it's conformed. And if it's a birthday cake or a wedding cake, all the icing is on it and everything is still in the transformation period of time. Amen?
Amen.
But then when it becomes, you get the wedding and the roses around it and the little silver sprinkles and the man and the woman in, dressed in their wedding garments on the cake, the little miniature, then it's conformed. It's finished, okay? The transformation is completed. You understand?
Yes.
So that's the difference between transformation and conformed, okay? Then what? Okay.
In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
Right, so I have to be in the mold of his death. I can no longer be alive the way I was before, because there needs to be a change in me. Amen?
Amen.
My mind has to be transformed, so that my body can be transformed and conformed to the Lord's body in the end. Otherwise, if I haven't gone through the transformation, in other words, if you only make half the batter of a cake and only didn't forget the eggs and everything else, it's not going to be conformed to what you want it to be, is it?
No.
Okay, so if you're just half-baked or half-mixed, by the time the Lord comes or the time you die, then you're not conformed to his image and likeness. You understand?
Yes.
And if you reject any of his word, you're never going to be transformed, and you're never going to be conformed. And if you're not conformed, you're not going to resurrect into heaven. That's just the way it is, all right? I'm preaching the Bible here, all right?
Amen.
Okay, now go ahead.
The word is used 3 times in the New Testament, in Romans 8:29, in Philippians 3:21, where it is used as an adjective, and in Philippians 3:10, it is used as a verb. What is the difference in being transformed and being conformed? Transformation tells of a process, while confirmation tells of the completed. Transformation means that the Lord's life gradually grows up in us so that we are the same as the Lord.
So that we become the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Transformed into Him, to His mold. We're being made for the mold, which will be conformed unto His likeness and image. Amen?
Amen.
But we're not yet totally mixed. The Lord's Spirit, His Word, has to be totally mingled into us until we become the consistency of a cake. All right? I'm saying it to, you know, people that understand how to make cakes and stuff. Or if you work in a steel factory or a brass factory and you've got a mold of a maple leaf, or if it's like you work with silver or gold and you're going to make silver dollars or rounds, or you're going to make gold maple leaves like they have in Canada, or gold, any kind of coins, you have to make a mold. And to transform it to what you want it to be, you have to, the mold has to have the imprint of some thing on it, and the date or whatever. And you have to prepare it. You have to prepare your soul, your spirit, for eternity. Amen?
Amen.
If they have to go through all that trouble to make a coin, then you have to go through a process in order to be conformed to Christ, because Christ is something else. Amen?
Amen.
He's not like us as we are now. Okay? We have to be transformed so that we can be conformed, conformable to the way He is. Otherwise, God will not accept you into heaven if you're a foreign piece of matter, if you're not like His Son. Because there's only one new man, and you have to be part of that new man. Do you understand?
Yes.
All right. Then what?
Conformation means that we are transformed completely and are the same in form and nature as the Lord.
Right. Okay, then what?
To be conformed can be compared to something which comes out of a mold. It can be likened to molding cookies with a cookie mold, or a mold of Jell-O, or anything else that is molded.
Yeah, it comes out the way the mold is. Amen?
Amen.
So you see by the Word of God how Christ is, so you have to conform yourself, or transform yourself. You have to conform yourself by being transformed. Transformable to His Word. He doesn't want you to lie, because that's not being conformed to God. He certainly doesn't want you to be a homosexual or a lesbian or an adulteress or a fornicator or an adulterer or a thief, a liar. That's not conformable. He is the way, the truth. The Lord is the truth. So you have to be the truth, amen, in order to conform into His body, to be grafted in. You can't betray one another. Because this is the work of Satan, the devil. Okay, go ahead.
Our likeness to the Lord will be a likeness to this type of degree. Romans 8:29 says, quote, to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Right. We have to look just like His Son to the Father. Otherwise, we're not His Son. You think He's going to let you, that He is so lame that He'll let you sneak in? Because being conformed to the Lord is the wedding garment, and He can go, His troops will go into the marriage supper of the Lamb and say, young man, where's your garments? You didn't dress up here for the wedding. Take him and throw him out. Take her and throw her out. She's not conformed to this marriage supper here. She's not a glorious person like my son. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to let my son be married to a hag, a devil, a sneak trying to sneak in, somebody that thinks they're slick. You can pout all you want. Devils will not only pout, but they'll be screaming their heads off throughout eternity because they refused. And people that were disobedient to God, well, because they refused to conform. They didn't transform. They refused to be transformed. Many got regenerated. They got saved. That's an instant thing. But then they didn't want to pay the price. They want to get everything that God's got. They want to eat and sleep and everything that with the Lord's things. And then on top of that, they want to get into the kingdom of heaven, but they don't want to pay the price. Okay, then what?
To be conformed to the image of His Son means that our image will be the same as that of the Lord's glorified humanity.
Exactly the same, okay? Exactly. Some people say exactly. Lee Haney says exactly. Okay, then what?
If a person wants to be transformed and conformed to the image of the prototype that God has ordained.
God, Christ is our prototype, okay? We know that from making jackets. We have a prototype that we go by, and all the jackets have to look like that. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Christ is our prototype. We have to look exactly like that. And be exactly like that. Well, that's too rough. And it's too rough because you didn't turn your heart to the Lord. It's only easy. The veil comes off when you turn your heart to the Lord. It's too hard if you're wanting to live in this world and enjoy it as the Gentiles do, and then you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. The only remedy is to take the veil off your face, is to turn your heart to the Lord, and then the veil comes off. Amen?
Amen.
That's the only way you're going to be conformed. Some people get real sad. You can just see the look on their faces because they know they're not going to do that. And that's why, out of all the people in Israel, God dropped every one of them in the desert, sent their souls to hell. Only two of them got into the promised land. Moses made it into heaven. But only two of those Israelites got to make it into the Canaan land. Okay, then what?
If a person wants to be transformed and conformed to the image of the prototype that God has ordained, he must have a change of nature from within.
Yeah, you have to be born again, first of all. Amen? You have to have the spirit of the prototype in you. Amen? The ingredient. Then you have to start adding all the other ingredients, which is God is the Word. Amen?
Amen.
So those are the rest of the ingredients. Do you understand?
Yes.
Okay, then what?
God's life must enter into his dead spirit to make it alive, then permeate his whole being until he is completely changed in nature.
Yeah, that's by the Word. Okay, then what else?
Accordingly, there will be a complete conformation in image. Thus the Spirit of the Lord works step by step from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18.
Okay, please read it.
Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
But yeah, there's liberty now to be conformed. You have the liberty if you have the desire to totally transform yourself by the Word, to be conformed to the prototype, to Christ, the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Are you understanding all this?
Yes.
Okay, good. Then what?
But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
And the Word that He speaks to you is Spirit and it's life. Amen?
Amen.
And it's conforming. It's transforming. It has a transforming and conforming power within the Word. Amen?
Amen.
To be just like, exactly like the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Because you're putting the Lord in you. So how could you not? That's what I say, we're like computers. Whatever you put into you is what's going to be in you. You put this world into you and you're never going to be conformed to Christ. Alright? That's just the way it is. And there, as they say today, there ain't no other way, all right? He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life, okay? That's it. No more. Don't try any other way. You're not that bright. So forget about your mind and put on this thinking here, what I'm telling you. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Praise the Lord for such a powerful, great work.
Yeah, this is a tremendous idea. Amen? So to speak. Okay, then what?
Here again, we need to consider the matter of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, quote, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Spirit of the Lord." A mirror is used as an illustration. A mirror is only able to reflect what it is directed at, what is in front of it.
Right, so if you put the Word of God in front of you instead of the world, then eventually you're going to start reflecting that Word. Amen?
Amen.
But if you put the world in front of you, that's what you're going to be reflecting as well. You cannot stand. Okay, then what?
It is the same thing in our daily life. The more we see Christ, the more we will reflect Christ.
And Christ is the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
An unveiled face means that our face is not covered with a veil. Thus, we can see Christ in a full and complete way.
And the reason that it's not covered with a veil is why? Because we turn our heart to the Lord. That's right. That's when the veil goes away. Amen?
Amen.
You're not in darkness anymore, but you're in the light. Because Christ is the light of the world. Amen?
Amen.
And then you'll be a light of the world. The Lord says, ye are the lights of the world too, because you have received me, the light. Amen?
Amen.
Now you got a power plant down there. That's the light of this area, right? But if we're hooked up to it, well, then we have light in our house, in our businesses, or whatever. We have the church. Amen?
Amen.
And it's in. It all works off the same power plant. All right, then what?
If we have a veil over our face, either we will not see Christ at all.
In other words, if we're not looking at Christ, the Word, then there's a veil over our face. Then what?
Either we will not see Christ at all, or we will see Him in an incomplete way.
Yeah.
When 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 16 is examined carefully, it is apparent that the veil was because of the fact that the heart did not want the Lord.
Can you read it, please?
Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished.
That's the only way that you can have confidence to preach the Word, and to, like, if you see something that's not exactly the way it was, the translation is even off. I can see it, okay? I can see the light, and I can see darkness, too. I can see when there's something, some kind of a virus in there. Amen?
Amen.
Like when I'm reading the Apocrypha, I can tell what's of the Lord and what's not, because I can see the light. Amen?
Amen.
The light lightens up everything to me. Then what else?
But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Yeah, which veil is taken away in Christ the Word, when you read the Word. Amen?
Amen.
When you come into the light. Then what?
But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
Right, when your heart is turned to the Lord. So turn your heart away from the world unto the Lord. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His beautiful face. Amen?
Amen.
The beautiful Word of the Lord. And the cares of this world will grow faint and dim in the light of His glorious power. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
In the past, Moses' face shone because God spoke to him. Because the
He was talking directly to God, so he had the light. Amen?
Amen.
He lit up because he was connecting with the power plant. Amen?
Because the Israelites feared the light of the shining of his face, they hesitated to draw near to him.
Yeah, they were afraid of the light. Don't be afraid of the Lord. The Lord gave you life. Every breath that you get is from him. Why you be afraid of somebody that's giving you life, every breath that you take? He's not going to hurt you. Unless you keep your back turned on him, then he's going to destroy you. But in reality, you're destroying yourself. Amen?
Amen.
You know what the truth is, but you don't want the truth if you don't turn to him. You don't want to look at him. Okay, then what?
Therefore, when Moses came into the presence of God, he removed the veil. But when he came out, he used the veil to cover his face again. Exodus 34:29-35.
Right, because the brightness, the truth that was in him, that was from talking to the Lord, was too much for them to look at, these dead spirits of the people of Israel. And nauseating, the very sick, nauseating, that are people that are refuse the light. And they can't stand them, and God can't either. It's like a perfect hatred about people that love the devil rather than the Lord. I cannot stand them. Okay, what else?
In Exodus 34:29-35. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him.
In other words, he didn't know that his face was shone like that. Then what?
And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him.
They're afraid of the light. Amen?
Amen.
Don't be afraid of the Lord. The ones that will be afraid are the ones that are going to be praying for the rocks and mountains to fall on him when he comes back. Because his brightness, he's going to dissolve them with the brightness of his coming. Amen? The
Amen.
Glory of his coming. People that hated light. He didn't hate light? Well, they put him in everlasting darkness in the fire. That's where they wanted to go. They knew the truth. They heard it. Amen?
Amen.
And now you're hearing it better than ever before. Okay? If you're ashamed of the Lord and his words in this wicked, evil generation of time, the Lord will also be ashamed of you at the judgment bar of God. Depart, you wicked, into everlasting darkness, into the lake of fire, hell in the lake of fire. Amen?
Amen.
And I get to see it, and I'm going to love it. You think I'm cruel? If the Lord loves it, I love it too. Huh? You don't love what the Lord loves? Huh?
Yes.
Don't you hate the devil? The Bible says what we're commanded to hate Satan, all right?
Amen.
You have to love one or the Lord or love the devil. You have to love God or hate him. If you hate God, I hate you, and God hates you too. If you love the devil, I hate you, and God hates you too. And the Bible says you must hate one or the other, all right?
Amen.
If you're not going to turn to the light, then you hate him. And there's no other way to slice it. Okay, what else?
And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with him. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out.
Yeah, because the Lord's not afraid of the light. He is the light. Amen?
Amen.
Only devils are afraid of the light. Okay, then what?
And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him.
All right, then continue on, please.
The veil upon Moses' face speaks of the condition of the children of Israel, that their hearts were far from God. Later, the Israelites were again in the same condition of being afraid of the light. They did not want the light. The veil on their hearts had not yet been removed. Therefore, when they read the Old Testament, they could not understand it. Verse 16 of...
Right, if you don't understand the word of the Lord, it's because you're not, your heart is not in it. You got your heart someplace else. Not on the Lord. And what else?
Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 clearly says that whenever their heart turned to the Lord, the veil was taken away.
Whenever you turn your heart to the Lord, the veil is taken away, all right? And when you know the Lord, you're no longer afraid of him. You love him, because to know him is to love him. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else?
2 Corinthians 3:16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
Yeah, whenever your heart is turned to the Lord, the veil from your heart will be taken away, and you'll understand the word. The more you turn to the word of the Lord, the more you're going to understand him. And the more you're going to know false prophets. Because when they're saying something that's totally different than the light, then I know that's a false prophet. Okay, that's the devil. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, what else?
This is the key to whether or not we can clearly see the Lord. If our heart is turned to other things, it will be as if we are covered with a veil, and naturally our life will be as if under a dark veil and will not reflect Christ.
And what did the Lord call us to do? Is he wants to reflect himself in it. He wants us to accept him, mm-hmm, as a mirror accepts our image. Amen?
Amen.
When we stand in front of it. And for him to be able to reflect himself back out of us to the world. So when, no matter who we get in front of, they're either going to be afraid of us or they're going to be drawn to it, the Lord through us. Then what?
This is a problem of the heart, a problem of the mirror. Whenever,
yeah, the problem of the mirror is whatever, you know, is in it is going to reflect. Amen?
Amen.
That's a problem for some people, because you can look at the mirror of their life, you can see what they're doing, and they just cannot hardly handle anybody that's of the Lord. The more of the Lord you are, the more afraid of you they are. And the wicked flee when nobody pursues. And if they're of the Lord, they're going to be reflecting the Lord. Some people, you never hear them talk about God. There could be a strong service like this one, and they just walk away and start talking about Elvis Presley or the Beatles or somebody. I own a Beatles album, and I don't pay any attention to that, okay? I've never sold it. I never will. And I've been told that it's worth over $100 million. I will not touch it. Like Antichrist people, I'm not going to promote anything like that. As a matter of fact, Rogue Best, Pete Best's brother, just sent me a wire, an email the other day, didn't he?
Yes, yesterday.
Yesterday. He wants me to still, I was the world promotional manager for Pete Best of the Beatles, and I don't mess with that no more. I talked to him about the Lord too, amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Whenever we feel there is a blockade, a veil between the Lord and us, it is because our heart needs to be turned once again to the Lord and stay there both day and night. When our hearts are turned to the Lord, we are able to see clearly. And
well, that's too big of a sacrifice. I mean, you have much more important things to do, right, than what the Lord wants you to do?
No.
We'll see. See? That's what we see. We'll see the reflection of the Lord in your life then. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, you got to just be 100% gung-ho. Amen?
Amen.
You know gung-ho? Right?
Right.
Onward, Christian soldiers, not backward. All right,
Amen.
Then what?
When our hearts are turned to the Lord, we are able to see clearly, and the reflection is also clear.
Yeah, the reflection of the Lord in us is clear to everybody. Okay? We reflect him. Amen?
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, and you've heard the first Timothy, chapter 3, and an exhortation on regeneration and comp formation. Amen? Being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord. God bless you. Till the next time, I'll put together the Lord. I'm sure we'll put another message together for you. Till then, God bless you.